Now let us consider the five sections of the second epistle of John. The first section, knowing the truth, verses 1 to 3, truth and love in the mind. The question may be asked, what does John mean by the term, the truth? It is an expression used by Paul 12 times in the pastoral epistles. He uses it interchangeably with the words, the doctrine and the faith. The term would include the whole revealed Word of God, John 17:7, the Word of Truth. In Acts 20:27, it is called the whole counsel of God. John calls it the doctrine of Christ in verse 9. Again, one may ask, is this the doctrine concerning the person of Christ, or is it the doctrine taught by Christ? Many commentators say it is the doctrine which Christ taught. He calls it emphatically my doctrine in John 7:16-17. But verse 7 of our epistle seems to point to the teaching about the person of Christ. The doctrine concerning the person of Christ is the inner citadel of the faith. It was this that was being denied in John's day. There's a fourfold application of the knowledge of the truth in verses 1 to 3. First, its sphere, love in the truth. This is its warm and sunny environment. Second, its knowledge. We naturally speak of believing the gospel, but here it is knowing the truth. The glad tidings are received into the heart. The truth, that is the doctrine, is grasped by the mind. It is divine instruction in God's school, for the truth is learned. Third, its motivation, for the truth's sake. Fourth, its demonstration. Walking in the truth is mentioned 3 times. This is putting it into practice in the daily life. In the second section, practicing the truth, verses 4 to 6, truth and love in the heart. The new commandment, which is from the beginning, would take us back to the upper room ministry of Christ in John 13 through 16. There, love in all of its ramifications is expounded by our Lord Himself. Love is manifested in obedience to commandments. Love is forever combined with truth. It is a remarkable fact that John, who is preeminently the apostle of love, emphasizes so sternly the necessity of loyalty to truth. Light and love must never be divorced. At the very center of love is light. It is possible to be led astray by compromise and yielding to a false charity. Love and the commandment go together. The command to love could be considered as both old and new. Old, in view of the fact that it was the fulfillment of the law, and new, in that it was taught by our Lord Himself. Here it is walking in love. In verses 1 to 3, it is walking in the truth. The third section, the test of truth, verses 7 to 9, truth and love in relation to the heretic. John speaks of a deceiver and an antichrist who have gone forth, that is, fanned out into the world. They confess not Jesus Christ coming in flesh, Darby's translation. In 1 John 4:2, the test of the false prophet is Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, that is, the incarnation. Here it is the present participle, that is the second advent. The Gnostic heresy in John's day taught that the human body of Christ was only a phantom, declaring the incarnation to be an impossibility. The first test is that of the incarnation as a fact and its abiding consequences. The second is that of a man in the glory who will one day be personally manifested. The apostles saw and handled him in the upper room. At his ascension, the heavenly messengers testified, "This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Acts 1:11. These are two vital tests for false cults today. The first, the incarnation. The Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:14. And the second advent, Jesus Christ coming in flesh. The deceiver denies it. The Antichrist imitates it. The word Antichrist has two meanings. First, one who is against Christ. Secondly, one who takes the place of Christ. The first meaning indicates those who oppose or who deny the doctrine of Christ. But this will ultimately result in the imposter who comes in the name of Christ and who proposes to take his place. The judgment seat of Christ and his rewards for the faithful is mentioned in verse 8. There are two references to the judgment seat in John's first epistle. In chapter 2:28, there is the possibility of being ashamed at the manifestation. And in chapter 4:17, we are told that being perfected in love, we will have boldness in that day. In 2 John verse 8, we are warned that there is a danger, not of losing our salvation, but of forfeiting a full reward. There is the same danger signal to the church at Philadelphia in Revelation 3:11. Hold fast that which thou hast, let no man take thy crown. Rewards and crowns have to do with the kingdom and are given for faithful and loyal service at the judgment seat of Christ. The exhortation is to abide in and to walk in the truth. The contrast is in going beyond and abiding not in the doctrine of Christ. There are two forms of progression. There is the limit of revealed truth. We can know and enjoy all that God has revealed to us. But to go beyond this is forbidden territory. There is an advance which involves desertion of first principles. This is not progression, but apostasy. The heretics probably thought of themselves as progressives or advanced thinkers. Whosoever transgresseth, that is, every one that leadeth forward. It is a military term, the commander himself pushing boldly forward and carrying others with him. This was what the heretics were doing. The doctrine of Christ is assuredly the great truths associated with his person and work. There would be at least 10 of these truths: his eternal sonship, his virgin birth, his deity and humanity, his impeccability, his vicarious death, his bodily resurrection, his ascension, his priesthood, and his second coming. All of these are basic and vital. The doctrine of Christ is the bedrock of Christianity and the Holy of Holies of the faith. In the fourth section, discipline of the truth, verse 10. Truth and love in the home. Here we come again to the elect lady and her family. Third John gives instructions as to who are to be received in the home. But Second John defines those who are to be refused hospitality and even entrance into the home. Paul, in his last letter, 2 Timothy 3:6, warns against evil men, those who creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins. the Christian home has to be protected against such. As in John's day, it is a familiar tactic of purveyors of false doctrine to get inside the door and introduce the poison. There can be no compromise with the deceiver and the Antichrist. Their place is not inside, but outside the door. In Israel's day, the law was written on the doorposts. In our day, we can testify to them and give them the word, but outside the door, and by no means inside. Verse 10 may sound harsh to tolerant ears, but it is the same John who was reported as saying, as he went to the baths at Ephesus, and seeing the Gnostic heretic Cerinthus inside, he rushed out without taking his bath, saying, "Let us flee before the baths fall in on us, for Cerinthus, the enemy of truth, is inside." There is a sense in which John was a son of thunder to the last. The gospel has its intolerance as well as its tolerance. Intolerant to anything that would dishonor our Lord and Savior. 5. Etiquette and the truth. Verse 10. Truth and love in the hand. Neither bid them Godspeed. For he that biddeth them Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. The New Testament speaks of the right hand of fellowship. The laying on of hands was a token of identification, but the handshake is an expression of communion and partnership. It reminds us of the words of Jehu to Jehonadab in 2 Kings 10:15. Is thy heart right? As my heart is with thy heart? And Jehonadab answered, "It is." Jehu replied, "If it be, then give me thy hand." It is a very serious thing for a Christian to go hand in glove with those that are deliberately undermining the faith. To invoke God's blessing on such, John says, is to have fellowship with their evil deeds. In the appendix, John looks forward to seeing the elect lady face to face and speaking of many things on his heart. Christian fellowship is one of the most delightful things on this side of heaven. When a problem or difficulty arises, very often a 5-minute heart-to-heart talk can do more to resolve the difficulty than 10 letters. The most carefully written letter can sometimes be misinterpreted or misunderstood when a little talk together could have straightened things out. It is said that someone asked John D. Rockefeller the secret of his success in business. He replied, "In any important matter that had to be decided between another person and myself, I never wrote a letter, but went to see the person and talked with him face to face."